Over the last 2 months, we have filled up this bowl with fruit. Now, of course, it's not real fruit, and we're all glad for that, because after about 2 months, fresh fruit that's not refrigerated, even maybe in the refrigerator, doesn't taste very good anymore. But as you think about fruit, from where do apples come? Trees. Partial credit. From where do pomegranates come? Nobody's so sure. Trees are a bush. Bananas, where do they come from? Banana tree. Pears? Grapes. Vine. Oranges. Lemons. Okay. They come from apple trees and lemon trees and orange trees and grapevines and that kind of thing. You're not really surprised. You get apples from an apple tree. No surprise there. Sometimes if you have a garden, you might be surprised, because you planted something that you thought was something else, and you get something different. That tells you, typically you have a mislabeled seed. Not that the seed actually, or the plant, changed its mind. Apple trees partway through their growth don't decide, maybe we ought to produce oranges or pears. Wouldn't that be fun? They don't do that. They produce after their kind. So it is with the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces fruit according to His nature. If you want His fruit, you must be filled with the Spirit and with nothing else. So one last time, turn to Galatians chapter 5. By now, this text should be quite familiar. Galatians chapter 5, it's on page 1239. Starting at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And we'll end our reading there of God's Word. Again, we've spent the last 2 months or so looking at the nine fruit of the Spirit that are listed here. But today, I'd like us to consider them all together in their broader context. Incidentally, this list is not exhaustive any more than the 15 deeds of the flesh are exhaustive. There are other fruit. Paul is just being illustrative here. These are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the deeds of the flesh. And what you should know is that the Bible often sets before us alternatives. Life and death. Blessing and cursing. Moses does that in Deuteronomy 30 at the end of his sermon to Israel as it's getting ready to cross the Jordan and take the promised land. It says, I've set before you today blessing and cursing, life and death. Choose life. The book of Proverbs often places before us the wise and the foolish with the implication, choose. In fact, choose the way of wisdom. Lady Wisdom calls out, come and become wise. And she has an opponent, Lady Folly, who says, come in here, all you that are silly and foolish, because stolen water is sweet. Jesus uses the picture in Matthew 7, describing the narrow way that leads to life and the broad way that leads to destruction. Many are on the broad way, few are those who find the narrow way. So here, Paul sets before us the flesh and the spirit, two different ways of living. And with these options, there is always the choice. How will you walk? How will you walk? Who will set, or what will set, the course and direction for your life? Will it be the path of blessing or of cursing? Is it life or death? Is it a wise way or a foolish way? Is it the way of the flesh or the way of the spirit? Well, Paul has set this whole discussion in the context of freedom. Verse 13, you were called to freedom. In fact, chapter 5 begins this way. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So in Christ, we are free. Free from the law and its curse. We are free from sin and its power. We are free from condemnation. And we are free from the fear of condemnation. So Paul writes here, as those who have been set free, we ought not to use our freedom for the flesh to indulge its desires. In fact, he says it's wrong to think that freedom in Christ gives us license to indulge in all sorts of immoral practices without consequence. Though some do believe that, that in Christ they're free to live however they choose. Paul says freedom is not for the flesh, but freedom is for service. Look at verse 13 again. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. I don't know if you've thought about that, that you've been set free to service. We often think that, well, no, people who serve, they are not free. They're the slaves. They're the servants. And yet Paul says we have freedom, freedom to serve. No longer ruled by the law and by sin and by fear and by condemnation, but we're free in Christ to love one another and serve one another. And this is our calling in Christ, to serve each other, to love our neighbor as ourself. So Paul says, in fact, the law is fulfilled in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a whole nother sermon on, again, who is my neighbor? There's a whole nother political debate. Does that neighbor include migrants and refugees that come from elsewhere in the world? That's not this sermon. But we are free in Christ to love and serve one another. The alternative to service is dominance. We're seeking control. It's competition and one-upmanship. It's gossip and sniping. It's biting and devouring. The alternative to loving service are the deeds of the flesh. That's what Paul says here. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The deeds of the flesh are destructive. They may offer some initial attraction. That's how we get hooked. There is an initial attraction, and it's attractive to the flesh. But they're ultimately destructive. They destroy both the doer of the deeds of the flesh and the community in which that doer resides. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and so forth. You know these. You've been around them. Perhaps you've been a participant in them. And you know how destructive they are to you and to others. Paul says we've been set free from that. Maybe you know the poem, The Duel. If you don't, you should look it up. The Duel. It's by Eugene Field. And it tells of what happens one night between the gingham dog and the calico cat. One night they got into a terrible spat. A family row, it's described. They wallowed this way and tumbled that, employing every tooth and claw in the awfulest way you ever saw. And oh, how the gingham and calico flew. The next morning, there is no trace of either the gingham dog or the calico cat. They ate each other up. It's a silly poem. But that's what Paul warns here when we give vent to the deeds of the flesh. We will eat each other up. The desire for dominance, the desire to be first, lurks at the door. And if we allow it entrance into the community of faith, if you allow it entrance into the family, if you allow that into the business or the educational community, it will destroy the community. Notice this. Verse 15. Well, he sets this up at verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. He ends the chapter the same way. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He bookends the discussion of the flesh versus the spirit in a warning. There's destruction if the flesh is given room to operate. The crucial piece, then, the key to right living, the key to loving service, is to walk by the Spirit. See, when you believe the gospel, when you put your trust in Jesus, when you come to Him for the forgiveness of sins, you receive His Spirit. Paul has already said that back in chapter 3 of Galatians. He's asking the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Implication is, you received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. You got it. When you believed the gospel, you got the Spirit. Paul goes on then to ask, what happened? What happened? Because the Galatians certainly were not living by the Spirit. They had given room to their flesh. So the question for us, we have the Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have His Spirit. Will you allow Him to take charge? Will you allow Him to lead and guide your life? Because when God gives His Spirit, the Spirit comes to clean house. He's going to straighten up our lives. He's going to address the issues of our living. But our flesh wants no part of that. And so a struggle ensues. It begins. Flesh against the Spirit, and Spirit against the flesh. And Paul here lists and demonstrates the respective products, the deeds of the flesh, which we have read. They lead to death. The one who practices these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice the deeds of the flesh will perish. Those led by the Spirit, however, have already died in Christ and so have gained life. So today, are you walking by the Spirit? Or are you indulging the deeds of the flesh? Now, though in Christ the flesh is crucified, there is still a battle. In fact, Calvin says this in commenting on this text. Although the sons of God are subject to sin while they groan under the burden of the flesh, they are not its subjects or slaves, but strive to resist it. The spiritual man is not free from the lusts of the flesh and their often incitements, but he does not submit to letting them reign over him. It is a battle because the Spirit of God has come upon us. But in the struggle, you have a choice. You have a choice to walk by the Spirit or not. If your Bibles are open, turn back to Romans chapter 6. Paul speaks similarly here. In Romans 6, it's on page 1199, verse 11. Upper right-hand corner of the page. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What are the implications here? Well, that you may present your members to sin. He says, don't do that. You may let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't do that. So Paul writing to the Galatians, you have a choice. You can indulge your freedom for the gratification of the flesh, or you can walk by the Spirit. How will you choose? The encouragement is, because our flesh has been crucified with Christ, we are no longer under sin. So we have the power in the Spirit to live according to Him. You are not powerless in this fight. Unbelievers, by the way, don't face this battle. Those who are not in Christ are still dead in their trespasses and sins. There's no struggle. There's no fight. Those, however, who have come to Christ, because the Spirit now is upon them, now there's a fight. Now there's a struggle. So, how is the battle? How's the struggle? How's it going? This is a question we should be asking one another on a fairly regular basis. How are you doing in the struggle against your flesh? Who's gaining the upper hand? Now, some simply ignore the Spirit's promptings. And they do whatever the flesh desires. This was the issue in Corinth. They really did think, well, we're free in Christ. It's been paid for. We can do whatever we want. And they tolerated gross sexual immorality. Figure Christ has paid the penalty? We're no longer under law. We're under grace. We can do whatever we want. Well, the other extreme was the Galatian problem. Legalists who worked by law. They knew little of grace. And so they tried to achieve a measure of holiness by their own efforts. But they lacked confidence. If you really are trying to make yourself holy, make yourself acceptable by your own labors, you will never arrive. And the law will continually remind you of that. You haven't measured up. You haven't measured up. You can't measure up. You are the best legalist ever, and you won't measure up. Gospel living, however, is different from both of those. Life in the Spirit acknowledges our weakness and need for grace. But in union with Christ, we know the assurance of victory and the resulting life of holiness. See, the fruit of the Spirit come out of life in the Spirit. They come naturally. The one who walks by the Spirit will produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It just comes out of them naturally. Why? Because they're in the Spirit. As readily as the apple tree will produce apples, so the one walking in the Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit. And that gives us great confidence. He is at work in me. It's not produced through my efforts, but by His. Now, I can certainly do things to harm the production of that fruit. But if I am in Christ, if the Spirit is in me, these fruits will be produced. So really, what is then walking by the Spirit? It sounds somewhat mystical. Some of us might get a little uncomfortable. What is this? Do you? It is. But it makes some of us uncomfortable. You think, well, what does this mean? Well, living by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, fundamentally means our sanctification. There's a catechism question about what is sanctification. And there are at least three of you right now in the room saying, please don't ask me. Four, because you just stepped out the back. Because I know at some point they actually did memorize the answer to this question. But I'm not going to put them on the spot. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. We die to sin. We live to righteousness. That's Peter's language in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's where the catechism gets it. That in Christ we are enabled to die to sin and live to righteousness. His agenda becomes ours. He directs and we follow. He leads and we daily choose to walk with him by faith. That's our choice. Go this way, will you? Don't do that. Will you not do that, or will you do it? Turn a couple pages over to Ephesians. We've already read this text. This is why I asked John to include this perhaps in the service. I gave him a number of different texts he might have included. Ephesians 4, the very end leading into Ephesians 5. We are to imitate God. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walking by the Spirit means we imitate God. We imitate Christ Jesus. We walk in love as Christ showed us. Verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That ties to Galatians. The freedom is for service. I am freed from the desires of the flesh for control and dominion to be first, and I'm free now to serve. I'm free to love, even sacrificially. I give up my life for the good of others. Verses 8 and 9. We're to walk in light. All that is good and right and true. Are we walking as children of light? Do you do what is good? You do what is right. You speak what is true. You give generously. You do justice. You deal with integrity. Verses 15 through 18, right living does not mean getting drunk, but rather making the most of every opportunity, redeeming that time. Redeeming the time does not include getting drunk. And then what he says is, understand the will of the Lord. Understand the will of the Lord. How do you do that? Well, it's clearly expressed in the Bible. You don't go sit alone somewhere and wait for some spirit to come upon you and give you direction. That's not what this means. To walk by the Spirit is to walk according to this. He's already told us how we're to live. Question is, will we listen? Do we read the Bible? Do we listen to the Bible? Do we learn the Bible? Do we meditate on it? And I like to think about meditation as you think it in, you think it through, and then you think it out. As in, so what? What does this mean for my living and for my life? And in this way, we then walk properly, making no provision for the flesh. Paul says that in Romans 13. Put on Christ. Live in the daylight, because our salvation is quite near. The flesh and its desires have been crucified. They are dead. They have no power over anyone who is in Christ unless you give it power. And what results from such living is community. Real community. Not a community marked by competition or envy, but a community marked by harmony and care and concern and love. A community marked by the fruit of the Spirit. And who wouldn't want to live in the midst of that? A place where there is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. It may be that you realize today that you have been making some wrong choices. Maybe today you're realizing you have not been walking by the Spirit. You have been using your freedom to indulge the flesh. Or it may be today that you've actually understood that for the first time, you're actually not in Christ. You've never put him on because you don't sense this struggle. Everything I've just described doesn't describe you because you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. And maybe for the first time today, you want what Jesus offers, which is new life. Jesus says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe you are in Christ, and you've been simply giving the opportunity to your flesh to indulge its desires. And today, you want to change. Today, you want to come to Christ. Today, you want to live no longer for the flesh, but for the Spirit. What do you do? Well, you renounce the deeds of the flesh. You renounce them in the name of Christ and in the power of His Spirit. They have no hold over you. Ask the Spirit of God to come upon you, to fill you. Maybe you've been too often filled with wine. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Ask Him. Ask Him to renew your life, to take it and make it new. Repent. Turn away from what you know to be wrong and ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask Him to give you that promised refreshment by His Holy Spirit. Come to Jesus. And I'm going to pray. We haven't done this before. If you want special prayer, if you want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, while I'm praying, I'm going to invite you to come up and sit in the front pew, and I will pray for you. If you are in Christ and there's something that you want to change, and you feel overwhelmed by the works of the flesh, I invite you to come up while I'm praying, and I'll pray for you. And then we'll sing, and I will continue to pray for you if that's what you need. Or an elder can come up. Drew's right there. So if you need special prayer in something, if you want to make a change today, as I'm praying, respond the way the Spirit wants you to. Jesus has come to me. Repent. Find life. Lord God, you alone are God, and beside you there is no other. And you have come into the world to set us free, to set us at liberty. And we read in this chapter of the Galatians how they use their liberty to indulge their flesh. You've said, no, that's not the way it works. It's not the way it should happen. Our freedom is not freedom for the flesh. It is freedom to love and to serve. So, Lord, today we, as a community, commit together again renewed obedience, to walk by the Spirit, to no longer give room for the flesh, but to walk by the Spirit. Lord, together we renounce the deeds of the flesh. We are crucified with Christ. Our passions and desires have been put to death in Him. They now hold no longer any power. And yet, we acknowledge that sometimes we give the flesh the upper hand. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Empower us by your Spirit to say no to ungodliness, to say no to the temptations of the world, to say no to the desires of the flesh, to say no to the evil one. We turn away from the deeds of the flesh to walk by the Spirit. And we ask you, Lord, to impart to us the fruit of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.